Whatever we had today was very popular because we're out of food. So I'm going to start 10 minutes early, and those of you who didn't bring your lunch and didn't get food, we'll let you go 10 minutes early and you can get a sandwich on the way back. I'm sorry about that. When you're acting as your own caterer, it's tough to estimate how many and what's going to be popular. I'd love to think that it was my talk that brought all y'all in, but obviously the variety of menu makes a big difference. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started, and then we'll let you out a little bit early. Father, thank you so much for High Point. And Father, the spiritual food that's available in great quantities every Wednesday. And Father, I thank you for the physical food that we usually have. And I thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we have as Christians. I pray blessings on our gathering today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So for those of you who are going hungry, we're talking about joy today. All right? The topic is joy from Galatians, the fifth chapter. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So there's obviously a test going on. Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. said, many people die with their music still in them. Too often, it's because they're always getting ready to live, but before they know it, time runs out. They die with their music in them because they're always getting ready for something. Now, I can relate to that. I'm kind of a process, kind of administrative kind of guy, you know. And so, like on our honeymoon, it was, no, let's don't stop and have pie. We've got to go 500 miles today, you know. That kind of mindset that drives women absolutely nuts in a bad way, because I'm always having a hard time enjoying what's right before me because I'm thinking about the next thing. I'm wanting to make sure we don't miss something, that we're late, that we don't run out of money, all that sort of thing. And sometimes I feel like the music stays within me. Standing at the Grand Canyon, I mean, it's the Chevy Chase scene with my arm around my wife. Let's take a picture because we've got to get to someplace else. My wife looked at me like, you fool, you know, this is the Grand Canyon. We've driven 4 hours to get up here and see this. Enjoy it. Sometimes we live life that way, that we just don't enjoy the moment. Now, Christian concept of joy is different from just happiness and giddy laughter. Joy is a quality produced by the Holy Spirit within you. A guy that was that was a minister of music on our staff back in Atlanta was one of the most joyful, consistently joyful guys I'd ever met. And I found out one of the reasons was because as an 18-year-old, a beachgoer in South Florida, he was diagnosed with melanoma. Now, melanoma today is probably not as great a threat as it was, say, 40 years ago. 40 years ago, it was pretty much a death sentence. And so he was out on the beach with a girlfriend who was a nurse, saw a spot, said, you need to go in and get that checked. He waited 3 or 4 days. He went in, got it checked, and they said, okay, we're going to go to surgery. And he goes, okay, so when? And they said, right now. I mean, it was really, really bad. He obviously survived that, full recovery, no after effects, great story. But let me tell you, he knew what it meant to stare death in the face. And he lived every day to suck everything out of it because like there was no tomorrow. He really understood the concept of joy of living for today. The source of joy, according to the Bible, is God's grace. It's always grace and then peace, grace and then joy, grace and then comfort, grace and then strength. It's interesting that the same root word for grace, charis, is the same root word for joy. They're based on this a very similar thing in the Greek construction. So if you have God's grace, then you ought to produce God's joy. Now that says something to those guys that have been around the church for years and years and years and look like they were weaned on sour pickle juice. They think reverence and holiness means a frown on their face and always finding something wrong with everything. That's not the biblical concept of grace. You see, grace normally leads to joy, supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. In Luke 10, 17 to 20, Jesus says these words. The disciples had gone out and really had a good day. Okay, remember he sends them out two by two. They're on mission field. People are receptive. Lives are being changed. And they make this statement. They said, Lord, what a great day. Even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are in heaven. Now, that's challenged me because I've thought, wow, that's a pretty good, I mean, I watched The Exorcist. I know what it means for the demons to be subject to you. That's pretty heady stuff. But basically, Jesus is saying to us, you're going to have good days and you're going to have bad days. You're going to have days when, you know, when you whip the bear, and some days the bear is going to whip you. But he says, don't get your joy confused with circumstances. Get your joy aligned with God's purpose in your life. My name is written in heaven because I'm a blood-bought son of the King. My name was written yesterday, it's written today, and it's going to be written tomorrow. That is not changing, and I can rejoice in that every single day. I believe that's what Jesus is saying in Luke 10. Psalm 19:8, he says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. God's Word gives us joy every day. I talked to a lady this morning. We go back a ways. She was my trainee in EE, and her son signed a scholarship with a Division I program, and so this is game week, you know. And we were talking about that, sharing about that. You know, he's 6'3", 220, going to be Division I, full ride scholarship. She's a single mom. I could just see the joy on her face. And I said, you know, how's he doing spiritually? And the joy kind of broke a little bit. She said, you know, he's a college kid. He goes to church, says good things about it, but I still think that at this point, he may be more influenced by his friends than he is influenced by the church. And I said, you know, don't worry, just pray. I said, you start off in which you a stage in which you want the approval of your parents, you know? Well done. Good boy, good girl. You know, you want your mom and dad to be pleased with you. That shifts in your teenage years, those of you who have teenagers know this, from the approval of parents to the approval of peers. They want to be accepted. They want their friends to like them. They want to be voted most popular or whatever. And I said, you know, he's firmly in that stage right now, 18-year-old in college. He wants the approval of the football team, the approval of his friends. And I said, there has to be a shift from joy at the approval of your parents to joy at the approval of your peers to joy at the approval of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that trumps everything else. And when we can get to the stage in our Christian life where we are getting joy from being approved by God rather than approved by others, then we'll find the real deep-rooted source of joy that lasts every single day. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's our source. The exchange, I think, is found in Isaiah 61:3. You're familiar with the verse. Let me break it out for you just a little bit. There's a replacement that's going on here, an exchange, if you will, that is key and foundational to joy. He says, first of all, that consolation replaces sadness. He said, to console those who mourn. I'll never forget the day that I learned that my dad had perished in that 99 tornado in Oklahoma City. Crying, my wife's driving, we're going up I-45, and I'm just getting phone message after phone message, and I'm just listening to them for want of anything else to do. I'm totally helpless, you know. And one of our deacons, he didn't say a word, didn't even say, hi, David. He just began to quote 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 5. May the God of all comfort fill you with comfort, and with the comfort you've been given, comfort others. God gives strength in a time of adversity. He replaces sadness with consolation. That's why Paul says the believers don't have to grieve as those who have no hope, because we have the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. When you are sad, you know, it's not just a trite little phrase, turn that frown upside down. It's not just mind over matter. It's not just an emotional readjustment. It's understanding that God provides your joy. And it's not just a silver lining around the cloud. It is that He is our hope, our inheritance. Our joy is found in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Consolation replaces sadness. I told you last week that I just had come from a funeral of a dear deacon in our church suddenly taken away at the age of 49. I mean, shock, denial, anger, all those stages of grief. But at the memorial service, it was an incredible thing as we begin to reflect on Stacy's life and his impact and his ministry. Those frowns, those expressions of shock begin to turn to smiles and to expressions of consolation. That's the exchange that we can have in our lives to replace sadness with consolation. For those of you coming in late, I started early. I'm going to end early, let you go get a sandwich. Secondly, encouragement replaces disappointment. It says you can exchange beauty for ashes. Ashes were a symbol of mourning. You think about the people in the Bible that sat in sackcloth and ashes. That was a symbol of mourning, a symbol of deep depression, a symbol of grieving. And he said, I'll exchange beauty for ashes. When I was a high school kid, one of the prominent churches in Oklahoma City just burned to the ground. I forget even the cause of it. I just know it was a total wreck. I remember, I was probably a junior in high school. I drove over there, had to see the scene because I had seen this beautiful, wonderful, high steeple to the heavens, prominent church in the community, and now it literally was ashes on the ground. And so there's this shock and there's this disappointment and there's this sadness. But I remember the wise pastor who had built that church, he used this scripture as kind of a building campaign, beauty from ashes. Beauty from ashes. And I remember the joy as a Christian seeing that church being rebuilt, bigger, grander, more glorifying to God than it had ever been before. And to me, that was a real symbol of what God can do in a person's life. They can be overcome with sadness, be overcome with discouragement, really setting in a pile of ashes. And God can supernaturally replace that with joy. He can give beauty for ashes. The third example is healing instead of wounding. Obviously, when we're wounded, we're not joyful. We don't like criticism. We don't like barbs attacked at us. But he says, I'll exchange the oil of joy for mourning. Now, the oil of joy is a neat symbol because oil, as you think about scriptural references, they're really reflective of the time in which they were written. Oil was used for anointing, especially royalty. You remember Samuel taking the little shepherd boy David and putting a flask of oil over his head, and that was symbolic that he is destined for great things. It was a time of joy. There were times at like a banquet where the host would take oil and anoint an honored guest. Remember in Psalm 23, he anointeth my head with oil. Now, to me, it would kind of spoil my dinner to have someone put a flask of oil over my head. But, I mean, it was big-time stuff back then. Joyful stuff. I'm the honored guest at this banquet. And then, you know, even up to Roman times, when we visited Roman ruins over in the Holy Land, they had the big Roman baths were a feature of every Roman city. And they kind of went through the process that they would literally scrape their skin after bathing, get all that dead skin off it. Again, it doesn't sound all that pleasant to me, but then they would anoint themselves with oil, soothing, refreshing oil. So oil was a symbol of joy, of honor, of refreshment. Also, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So what are we talking about? The fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit comes in like an anointing oil and changes your wounding to healing. Changes your wounding to healing. And then finally, the final exchange that I see in this whole concept of joy is that praise replaces depression. It says the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, this exchange ends up being a choice that you have to make. Am I going to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I going to rely on my own power? You turn, in Psalm 30, 11, you turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. My wife was telling me a story on the way to church this past Sunday, and I kind of put the whole timeline into place. A lady in our class, a widow, had major surgery back in late April or May. Might have been earlier than that, but she had total hip replacement surgery. was concerned about missing work, was concerned about rehab, was concerned about getting better. And first week out of the hospital, she fell and broke her other leg. So you got a hip replacement, you got a broken leg, and now she's totally, as Walter Brennan used to say, stove up, okay? I remember going up to the second floor apartment of this poor lady who could not get off her couch to go to the kitchen and get a soft drink. She couldn't pick up anything. She couldn't get in and out of her apartment. Obviously, she couldn't drive. And I part of me just kind of wanted to get out of there, go see a movie, get out, you know. But then I realized, you know, this is a woman that's really, really hurting. And beyond that, she was hurting physically, but just spiritually depressed. I've been forsaken. I'm alone. This is awful. And I was just personally, as a minister, just overwhelmed by the sadness of the situation. My wife asked a question over the phone, and I thought, you know, you're just being cruel now, you know. But she was talking to her, and she said, "Are you having your quiet time in the morning? You know, I noticed you didn't have your Bible at the hospital. Are you reading your Bible? Are you having your quiet time?" And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, you're just piling on now. This woman's got this world of hurt, and you're kind of doing the spiritual card on her. And my wife, just like a little terrier, she wouldn't let go. So she took a book over there, took a Bible over there, just said, you know, you've got physical manifestations, but you're in spiritual warfare. You just need to understand that. The devil's trying to get you to forsake the Lord, give up on him, renounce him, Job, you know, curse God and die kind of thing. So that's probably 90 days ago. It might have been a little bit longer than that. And this Sunday coming in, Bonnie was telling me that she is now in a first floor apartment in an assisted living facility where she's getting the help that she needs. This last Saturday, four of our guys went over to our house. We have this Ministry to Widows thing on Saturdays once a quarter, and they just spent 3 or 4 hours hanging up her pictures and unpacking her boxes and getting her moved in. She's going to go back to work 3 days a week now. Her job was reserved for her. Bonnie said, you know, her whole countenance had changed. Instead of heaviness, she had celebration. And instead of poor me, it's look what God has done. And then Bonnie just had to ask, are you having your quiet time every morning? And she said, yeah, I have not missed. I have not missed. I am seeking God, getting into His Word, asking for the power of His Holy Spirit. I have not missed. The exchange we have to make is to get our eyes off our circumstances, mourning, depression, discouragement, wounded. Get our eyes off our circumstances and put them firmly on God. When we're downcast and looking down, we can't be looking up to God. And so there's this exchange that has to happen for joy to be operative in your life. And you go, you know, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, let me just tell you, you can't. This is a supernatural thing that the Holy Spirit has to do within you. That's why Bonnie was so, you know, insistent. This is a quiet time issue. This is a God issue. This is a Holy Spirit issue. You don't keep looking at all the things that are wrong. Seek the Lord. When you're laying on your back, the only way to look is up. Joy ought to be the reflection of your spiritual being. I mean, if you walk around the office every day and people like are, you know, getting the children off the street and getting out of your way and expecting you to kick a dog, you are not reflecting the joy of the Lord. You know, you're not letting God's light shine through you. I think this is a tremendous workplace thing. Because many times we go to church and we sing our songs and we have a big smile for everybody in the hall. Then we go to work and we're like Darth Vader walking down the hall, you know. And everybody's kind of scurrying to their office. They don't want to deal with us, you know. And so we've kind of come up with this defense mechanism that really negates the joy God's put in our heart. There was a little girl who wrote a story. Well, when she's a woman, she wrote a story about when she was a little girl about a manor house across the river from her when she lived in England. And she said, we loved to take strolls in the evening as twilight was descending. and seeing lights on in the manor house. This is a big, big thing. And she said, you know, we could see the light on in the family room with the fire roaring. And we could imagine the family gathered around that. And then sometimes the lights would only be on in the bedroom, and we thought they're retiring early. So she had this whole scenario of lights on in the manor house and what those people are doing. She said, one time we came by, and every light in the house was lighted. All the lights leading up to the house, all the lamps were lighted. There were special lights brought in. It was beautiful. And I asked my parents, what's happening there? And they said, the king is in residence tonight. And when the king is in residence in your heart, the lights ought to be coming out of every window of your soul. People ought to know. You know, the old thing is, if your heart's happy, let your face show it. And that's the joy of the Lord. The last thing, and I said I'd be through by 30 after, so you can go get a sandwich. These are both results of joy and motivators to joy. So let me just give you some examples. Results of joy and motivators of joy. Strength, Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We ought to have great motivation from that, and joy ought to be the result of the strength God gives us. So many times as Christians, again, we focus on circumstances that I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I'm limited by this. I mean, again, I've got this kind of administrative mindset with my job, and someone may come up and say, you know, how's your day? And my immediate result is, so far, so good. Nobody sued me. You know, I mean, it's just kind of like, but I'm not through yet. You know, I'm cautious. I don't want to overpromise and underdeliver, all that kind of stuff. And so the joy ought to give strength to us. We ought to get off the I can't thing. This is the start of football season. First big weekend. Ladies, I know you're thrilled. But ESPN has about, 8 or 10 games, you know, this Saturday. So bye-bye for 3 or 4 months to those spouses. But we ought to get into kicking tees, you know. We ought to get into kicking tees and change I can't to I can. I can't to I can. The joy of the Lord ought to give us strength, according to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we ought to approach things with a positive mindset because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Secondly, we celebrate in God's presence. Psalm 21:6 talks about the joy of His presence. And Psalm 43:4 talks about God, my choice. I've talked before about the little pamphlet. If you've never read it, get it. You can get it online. My heart, Christ home. It makes a tremendous difference when you live in the presence of the Lord. Paul has this whole theology in the New Testament of Christ in you and you in Christ. His presence gives us joy. The King is in residence in our heart. Thirdly is the hope that He gives us. Romans 5:2, we rejoice in the hope of the Lord. And Romans 15:13, my God of hope may fill you with all joy. Hal Lindsey used to say, we can endure on average 40 days without food, 4 days without water, maybe 4 minutes without oxygen. I can't do that. Maybe you can, scuba divers or whatever. 4 minutes without oxygen, but he said you can't endure 1 second without hope. If you give up hope, then you give up joy. So hope should be the result of joy and a motivation of joy. The generosity is if you don't do anything else in following up this lesson, go to 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5 talks about the Macedonians, and Paul is shamelessly using them to motivate the Corinthians to give. Later on, he motivates the Corinthians. He motivates here the Corinthians by the Macedonians. In 1 Thessalonians, he motivates the Macedonians by the Corinthians. So he plays one side against the other without doubt. But listen to this phrase. This is so interesting. When he's talking to the Corinthians about the example of the Macedonians, he said, during a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. I mean, dwell on that for a second. In the same sentence, we have the words affliction, joy, poverty, and generosity. two seemingly polar opposites, and yet with Christ they are possible. George Carroll is called the penniless millionaire. He invested $1,000 into a little-known oil company about 3 years before Spindletop hit. And when Spindletop and that whole oil and East Texas boom started, his investment made him almost an overnight millionaire. And he was one of the great philanthropists of that time, giving out money, to the point that he gave it all out. And his investment dried up, and according to historians, he died penniless in a YMCA room that he had given the money to build. And a friend in his later years of life said, "Don't you just wish you had some of that money back that you'd given to others?" And George Carroll is reported to have responded, "Not at all. All I have to take with me into eternity is what I've given away." Joy gives a certain mindset that makes you a generous person. In the office, you're generous with time. You're generous with smiles. You're generous in giving. Joy results in generosity. The next slide is that joy results in fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, Paul says, "What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown? Is it not you?" It all comes down to people at the end of the day. I'm a project kind of person. I can sit at my desk. I can work on the computer. I can get knockout projects. I can do that. But I understand that really my joy comes in interacting with others. My joy comes in investing in others. My joy comes when I can impact others. Joy is a motivator for fellowship and a result of fellowship. Philemon 7, where he's talking to Philemon, he says, "Your love gives me great joy." Purpose, Hebrews 12, 2 talks of Jesus. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. It's been said that if you have the right why, anyhow just about will work. Have the right purpose and you'll have great joy. And then faith, 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9, he says, "May God, may Christ fill you with an inexpressible and glorious joy." We have to make an exchange in our lives, circumstances for vision, living by sight versus living by faith. We have to make an exchange in which we go by our own strength and we start living by His. That funeral last week hit a lot of people in a lot of different ways, but one thing that I've heard over and over again, 49-year-old guy, seemingly top of his health, autopsy showed he didn't die of a heart attack. I mean, his heart just stopped. It was just an electrical synapse. That's why they have those portable defibrillators around that when that happens, they can shock it back. Well, he's out in the middle of a lake, and they couldn't shock it back, and he died. And the one comment I've heard over and over again is it just makes me want to seize the day, find happiness in my family, hug my kids, not put off till tomorrow what I can do today. Understand that I need to release the joy within me and be a blessing to others as he was. It's interesting, Winston Churchill, after the, I think it was the Boer War perhaps, was quoted as saying, and I won't get this exactly right, he said, "There is no greater exhilaration than being shot at with no effect." A soldier can relate to that. In other words, you dodge the bullet. You live to fight another day. Every day you wake up, you need to realize life is so fragile. It can be taken away in a moment. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, the Bible says, for you know not what the day may bring forth. Live each day and let that joy overflow to be a blessing to others. I read this last week, many of you have seen the satellite imagery of North Korea, South Korea at night. You know, the South Korea is lighted up, North Korea is dark. There's a lot of spiritual imagery going on there, but it's basically because of their electrical grid. They just shut down the power at night. So it's a little ironic that some of the high-level North Korean bureaucrats, as a reward for their labor, are given new refrigerators. There's just one thing wrong about that. You can't store food in them because they shut off the power at night. So they said that's a huge status symbol to own a refrigerator. It's often the first thing you see when you go into a home, that refrigerator, the pride, the source of pride. But it's absolutely useless except to store books. So they become book racks, and their books are put in the refrigerators. Let me tell you, you were not created by God to be a book rack. You were created by God to show forth His love, His joy, His peace, His fruits of the Spirit. Don't take a vessel that He's created for a unique purpose on this earth and use it for something secondary. Let the music flow out of you to be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the promise of joy and how joy is so interwoven to so many things in the Bible. We're not taught to be grim ascetics that go around frowning at everybody and condemning everybody. We're to be looked upon as people of joy. Let that be our strength. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless. Have a good day.